Your online feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder that BBN is a listener-supported Christian radio and internet ministry. To support us, click donations at bbnradio.org. That's donations at bbnradio.org.
And welcome to Conference Pulpit during Teen Week here on BBN with Jim Tillotson. He's president of Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Ankeny, Iowa. For more information on the college, you can visit www.faith.edu. Dr. Tillotson previously served for 18 years as the senior pastor of Meadowlands Baptist Church in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. During that time, he led the church in planting four other churches and helped to start a Christian school and a small Bible institute. Dr. Tillotson has a passion for evangelism, church planting, and preparing leaders to serve the Lord. Here is Jim Tillotson with the message this evening for teens, The Danger of Sipping Haterade.
You have your Bibles this morning. Let's take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. If you hear Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 21, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say unto you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Just this aspect of reconciliation would change marriages, it would change our churches. Christianity would be so much better if we could get a handle on this aspect of the importance of dealing with anger and reconciling. And so the title of my message this morning is The Danger of Sipping on Haterade. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our students. God, I pray that you would help all of us to take this to heart this morning. God, you know those who are struggling with anger and resentment. God, give them the courage to honor you and to deal with that even today. God, you know those who need to be reconciled. God, maybe it's a sweet mate. Maybe it's someone on the floor. Maybe it's a professor. Maybe it's me. God, whoever and whatever needs to be reconciled. God, as they travel home, maybe there's things that need to be reconciled with their parents, with a sibling, with someone they grew up with. God, maybe there's a relationship here that isn't where it should be today. And Lord, whatever needs to be reconciled, God, help us to see the importance of taking care of it quickly and letting that anger go. And God, I just pray you bless our time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard this week that a new word that was added to the Oxford Dictionary is haterade. And this is from millennials, and haterade is a noun which means excessive negativity, criticism, or resentment. Used in a sentence, he did not like my drawing, he must be sipping on some haterade. You know, haterade is a problem. You know, we don't talk about murder much today unless it's someone famous, unless it included a lot of people getting killed, or if it was really bizarre. I mean, murder is just so commonplace today, it's not a big deal. And the command, if you know the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not murder. I like how the newer translations, King James says, thou shalt not kill. And if you're a new Christian, you find that really weird. Then you start reading the books after that where God says, kill everyone. And so what does this mean when it says, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder? Well, it really has the idea of criminal killing. From many accounts and teachings in Scripture, it's clear that capital punishment, just warfare, accidental homicide, and self-defense are excluded from this. The command is against intentional killing of another human being for purely personal reasons, whatever those reasons might be. We do not sin because of Satan, because of stressful situations, because you're Irish, because you're a redhead, because of bad influences or any other external causes. Every time you sin because you chose to sin. It's a choice. And so there may be a lot of things that make it easy to sin, but every time you sin, it was a decision of the will. God is very clear. In fact, if we went to Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hates, a seven are an abomination unto him, on that list would be murder. God's very clear how he feels about murder. And we all understand that. And I would assume that no one in this room, as far as we know of, has committed murder. And if you did, you did a really good job in your application in hiding that. But we're sitting here today, and so you say, well, what does this have to do with me? And no one at Faith has killed anybody that we know of. And I do think we may have a day where someone may have, through accident, you know, where someone was in a car accident, someone was killed, and you can carry some guilt with that. But as far as someone intentionally murdering someone, probably we're all sitting here, just like the Pharisees, saying, this doesn't apply to me. I mean, the Pharisees are sitting here going, we haven't murdered anybody. We're very righteous. It's when Jesus says in verse 22, but I say unto you that the problem comes. But I say unto you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus' teaching about murder affects our view of ourselves, our worship of God, and our relationship to others. Let's look at these very quickly. First of all, let's look at the effect of its view on ourselves. It shatters self-righteousness. You can think you're pretty good, but how many of you could sit here and honestly say, I've never lost my temper? I'd be surprised. I bet it's very few in this room who could say, I've never said something I shouldn't have said. I never called someone a name. I never have just totally lost my temper. I could tell you, I was a counseling pastor, first-generation church, lots of people. I had, you know, it's funny as you get to know people, how they look at church can be very different than what's going on at home. I had a gentleman that he moved the artwork around the house because he kept punching holes in the wall. But he had the lead part in our Christmas program. Man, he looked great at church. But boy, what was going on in his home was totally different. I know another man who came in and lost his temper and took all of the dishes that his wife had and smashed them into pieces. And I said, that's a problem. And his answer to me was, well, I didn't hit her. Good for you. That's good. But you're a jerk. I mean, this is like someone saying, well, I didn't kill anybody. But God says, yeah, but you lost your temper. That's a big problem. You scared her to death. I'll tell you of another couple. When I was an assistant pastor, he was in construction. He lost his temper and came home and completely destroyed the couch. I mean, like ripped and shredded it to pieces in front of his family. But boy, at church, he sure looked good. Boy, everyone thought he was great except his wife. I can tell you of a couple up in Canada. She lost her temper over a silly thing. And she took her husband's stuff and threw it outside and cut off the arm and the leg pant of his clothes. And I mean, this is a couple that goes to church regularly. I mean, would you agree with me? She probably lost her temper there. And the issue is that sometimes when you start out in life, you don't realize this is a big deal to God. You know, we get murder. I think everyone in this room would go, yeah, we get it. Murder, that's horrible. That's terrible. And God says, but I say unto you, if you lose your temper, it's just as bad. Losing your temper, being an angry person, is a big problem to God. It's not a whoops. God says this is something that you're going to have to deal with. God is as concerned, if not more concerned, with your heart as he is with your externals. You can't justify yourself because you've not committed the physical act of murder. Murder goes deeper than that, according to what Jesus is teaching here. It originates in the heart, not in the hands. It starts with evil thoughts, regardless if you act on them or not. You know, for some of you, the only reason you're not a murderer is you didn't have a good opportunity. You're like, if I could have got away with it, I'd have killed him. But God says, you know what? What's going on in your heart is a big problem. Jesus attacked the self-righteousness of the Pharisees by stating that if a person is guilty of murder, even if he is angry with, hates, or curses, or maligns another. Jesus declares in verse 22 that a person guilty of anger is guilty of murder and deserves a murderer's punishment. Jim Berg gives three common causes of anger. Number one is frustration, the agitation that results from a thwarted goal. You know, a lot of times we get angry because we didn't get our way. And that's going to happen in your relationships. Those of you that are dating, you're going to find, let me just challenge you, and we're going to get to this. If you're dating an angry person, someone that's losing their temper all the time, you should break up. They're not ready to date. And you've heard me say, you can tell when someone's in love, but you can't tell them much. That's a true statement. That's why early in dating, you see someone who's always losing their temper. They're always losing their temper if you're a little late or something doesn't go quite the way they want it to. You need to take that as a sign. This person's not dateable yet. The biggest mistake you can make in your life is date an angry guy or an angry girl. The Bible's very clear in Proverbs 22. He says, make no friendship with an angry person. That's not Jim Tillotson's opinion. That's the Bible. And God tells you, you have someone that is always losing their temper. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, a man that has no ruler over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. I mean, back in their culture, every time an invader came in, you wanted to be in a walled city. If you were outside the city, you just had a little farm. Every invader, they just took whatever they wanted. You had no defense. And the Bible says if you're an angry person, every little thing will tick you off. Every little issue is going to get you upset. You have no control over your own spirit. And God comes to us this morning and says, this is a problem. In fact, God says it's a big problem. Keep your finger here and go over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be right back to Matthew. But in Galatians chapter 5, when he lists the works of the flesh in chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. What's the next word? Hatred, haterade, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, God puts losing your temper, hatred, that settled indignation on the same list as murder and drunkenness. God says, you know what? This is a big problem if you have a temper problem this morning. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 22, behold, I say unto you, by the way, Jesus speaking, red print if you have that in your Bible, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. There's a difference between righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger over the things that dishonor God. The Bible says that Jesus has righteous anger, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. By the way, when you get angry, biblically, in a counseling setting, anger is energy to resolve a problem. When you get angry, you're going to have lots of energy. It's how you use that energy that decides whether you're going to fall into sin or not. And if you have a road, there's two ditches. One is those who get quiet. Some of you are here, and when you get angry, you get really quiet. By the way, that's my issue. And of course, when I get super quiet, Sweet Tea knows something's up, right? And so what's she going to say? Jim, what's the problem? And of course, what am I going to say? Nothing. Nothing, I'm good. And you know what? I've been married to her way too long for me to get away with that. She's like, don't give me nothing. You haven't talked since you came home. What's the problem? Because that's how I get. And if you handle anger that way, you think you're better than the exploder. That's the other ditch. The exploder, they just vent. I mean, they blow up, they blow off, they yell, they scream, they call people names. And when it's all over, you know what they say? I feel so much better. Well, that's wonderful. You just poured lava on everyone around you. Glad you feel better. Well, this is what people say. And you can have some counselors that say, don't keep it in. Don't keep it in. Just let it out. Where is that in your Bible? By the way, it's not, all right? That's not what God wants you to do. So we have these two ditches, those that get quiet and give the silent treatment, those that blow up and then they feel so much better, And biblically, when you get angry, the Bible says, no, you take that energy to resolve the problem. Would you agree with me that there are a lot of marriages and a lot of churches, and God forbid this happens at Faith, but there are a lot of places where people do not reconcile? Instead of reconciling today, we just go to a different church. I can't, and I tell you, as a pastor, every time someone left Meadowlands, it was always for a godly reason. But they never wanted to solve any problems. You know, God led me. Well, can we talk about this? No, I don't want to talk. Great. That's a problem. And God comes to us and he says, anger is a big problem. And when you get angry with a brother, coming back to our text, without a cause, you're angry because you're hurt, because you're frustrated. God says, it's in the same vein of murder. Anger against a brother, whoever that might be, because he's done something against us or simply irritated and displeased us, is on the same vein with murder, because it's what's going on in your heart. The Greek word used here has to do with brooding, simmering anger that's nurtured and not allowed to die. It's seen in the holding of a grudge. It cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. That's the Greek word he's using here when he says you're angry with your brother. Does that describe any of you this morning? Are you saying, man, I have a grudge. I'm holding resentment. I am not going to make it right. I want revenge. Vengeance is who, does the Bible say? Vengeance should be the Lord's. Let God take care of it. When you carry this kind of smoldering resentment, and by the way, I'm agreeing, we're going to get hurt. There's going to be people that tick you off, and they're at fault. But you carry that grudge around with you, it's like putting a 100-pound rock on your back and carrying it around everywhere you go. And it will wear you out, and it will wear you down. And that's why God says the only antidote to this is forgive. Forgiveness is a wonderful concept till you have to do it. And when you have to do it, it really hurts. It's hard. But boy, is it freeing. That's how you get the peace that passeth all understanding. And God's very clear. If you're angry with a brother this morning, it's a big problem. Secondly, as in verse 22, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca has no exact modern equivalent. That's why in most Bible translations, it's simply transliterated. It was a term of malicious abuse, derision, and slander. It was a word of arrogant contempt, similar to perhaps to calling someone a stupid idiot. The council here tried the most serious cases and pronounced the severest penalties. And he says, if you call someone a stupid idiot, if you call them raca, you'll be in danger of going before the council. God says this is a big deal. Take your Bible and go to Numbers chapter 20. My hero in the Old Testament is Moses. I absolutely love Moses and his leadership. But one day, Moses lost his temper. And you're there in Numbers chapter 20. God told him to speak to the rock. Verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. I mean, he's had enough. By the way, had I been Moses, I'd have been here a long time before he got there. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Who's really going to bring the water out of the rock? Is it Moses or God? God. But he's frustrated, right? And so he says, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. As far as the people are concerned, is this a great miracle? Is Moses pretty great? Are the people bothered at all that he hit? What are they're impressed with? Wow, he hit the rock and water came out. Man, Moses is a great leader. But what did God say? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Because he lost his temper and struck the rock. You've heard me say this before. I'd have been whacking people. I wouldn't have been whacking the rock. I mean, it's like, man, a million whiners, I've had enough of you guys. And he loses his temper and he hits the rock, and God says, Moses, you didn't honor me in front of the people. Could you imagine if God treated us that way for the times we've lost our temper? Is there anyone in this room that can't think of a time that you lost your temper and it's embarrassing to you right now? Man, I think when I first got married, I had a lot of growing up to do. And I remember I lost my temper over a stupid thing. And I was going to show Joan, you know. So we were living in a log cabin. And I had my keys and I threw them down on the deck. And they slid across and they dropped down a crack. And we're locked out of our house. And that was my car keys too. We're stranded together. And God had a sense of humor. Because I have to work with this woman to get my keys back. And you know, at the end of that, when we finally got the keys out, we were laughing, and I had apologized to Joan and said, man, I'm such an idiot. You know, I mean, I lost my temper. But you know what? I think of that, and I go, no, that was embarrassing. And I wonder, if the keys hadn't gone down the crack, would I have resolved things as quickly? If the keys had stayed up and I didn't need her help and I could get in the house, would I have resolved things? And God says, let me tell you, this is a big deal. Moses one time loses his temper and God says, I'm sorry, you can't go in the promised land. And when you think it's not a big deal to shred someone with your language and you feel so much better, or you give someone the silent treatment and you just don't talk to them for a week, God says, this is a huge, huge problem. And God says, let me tell you, it's on the same level as murder. You say it's wrong to murder. I agree with that. But I say unto you. And then he says at the end of verse 22, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. The Greek word for fool, moros, term from which we get moron, is to accuse someone of this, was to accuse them of being both stupid and godless. The Psalms tell us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The book of Proverbs is filled with references of warnings to fools. And Jesus says we should not call a person a fool out of anger and hatred. Such an expression of malicious animosity is equal to murder. It makes us guilty enough to go into hell. To call a person a fool is the same as cursing him and murdering him. To be guilty of that sin is to be worthy of the eternal punishment of fiery hell. I mean, we don't think it's a big deal. God says it's a big deal. And when you start looking at losing your temper this way, it shatters self-righteousness. Because most of us here would have to say, man, I have lost my temper and I have said some stupid things. And the worst this morning is those of you that are carrying a grudge today. You're not willing to make it right. You're not willing to forgive. You want revenge. And God's coming to you saying, you've got to let that go. You've got to forgive. When I was in college, we had our missions director had served in the Amazon, and he seemed really old to me when I was in college. He was in his late 60s, early 70s. Now, that doesn't seem so old to me today, but when I was in college, I was like, man, that guy is so old. And if you took his class, you had to read a book called Have We No Rights? And we all had to read this book, and he was just passionate on, if you've really given your life to God, then do you have any rights? What's the answer to that? Biblically, do we have rights? The Bible says we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose? God's. Romans 12:1. We're to present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our what kind of service? Reasonable. We think we should get a trophy for that. God says, no, that's just reasonable. And so when you really get that, we understand that we have no rights. But often when you have a right that you feel is taken away, that's what ticks you off. Let me give you a list of rights this morning. What about the right to have and control personal belongings? The right to privacy. If you think that's your right and you don't get your privacy, how do you respond? The right to have and express personal opinions. The right to earn and use money. The right to plan your own schedule. The right to respect. The right to have and choose friends. The right to belong, be loved, and be accepted. The right to be understood. The right to be supported. The right to make your own decisions. The right to determine your own future. The right to have good health. What if your health gets taken away? Are you going to get angry? If you think that's your right, you're going to get angry if you lose your health. The right to date. The right to be married. The right to have children. Boy, that's a tough thing for couples that want children and can't have them. And if you think that's your right, well, who are you going to get mad at? Probably going to get mad at God. The right to be considered worthwhile and important, the right to be protected and cared for, the right to be appreciated. By the way, just this, coming back to protected and cared for, we have a speaker coming at Missions Conference next year. I was just with them down at Bob Jones. And they're serving down in Argentina. They've had their home broken into 16 times. His wife has had someone come and shoot, and the bullet went through the car and went through both of her legs. But 6 years ago, he said, we were in our home, and I woke up, and a guy had a gun to my head and a hand over my mouth. He said, they took me, and they tied me up, and he said, they beat my wife. And he said, they just kept beating her and beating her. And he said, I was sitting there, and I was in the next room, and he said, I just kept praying, help her keep screaming. That still touches my heart. And they're still serving in Argentina today. You don't do that if you think your right is to be protected and cared for. You're done when that happens. But when you really say, and it's a horrible event, and why that was allowed, we may not know till we get to heaven. But I want to tell you, there's a couple out there that said, you know what, we belong to God. And we're not going to quit. I tell you, I'm done complaining. I mean, what am I ever going to complain about after I heard that? What do I get irritated about that says, man, this isn't worth it? Well, you start hanging around people like that, and you feel like a spiritual midget. It's like, man, I have a lot of steps of growth to get to where they are. But what about the right to travel, the right to have a job you want, the right to a good education, the right to be a beautiful person? Some of us gave up on that a long time ago. The right to be treated fairly, the right to be desired, the right to have fun, the right to raise children your way, the right to security and safety, the right to fulfilled hopes and aspirations, the right to be successful, the right to have others obey you, the right to have your own way, the right to be free of difficulties and problems. If you believe these are your rights, you are going to be an angry person. But if you can come and say, you know what, I'm not mine. And giving my life to God is reasonable service. By the way, I will just challenge you. I've been with a lot of people that tried a lot of sin. And they will all tell you that the end of that is not very fun. And I'll also tell you about people like I just talked about. You know what, he's not complaining. He and his wife are still serving the Lord. And when you spend your life serving the Lord and investing in people and investing in people so they don't go to hell and they go to heaven, that's where great joy comes. When God uses you to help a marriage get restored, and only you and them know what happened, which God allowed us to do many times up in Canada. Every time I got in the pulpit, I look out at a group like this, and it was a sea of miracles. People who came in and said, Pastor Jim, I'm having an affair. Well, who else have you told? Just you. I want you to go with me and tell my wife, I got to get right with God. And seeing God put that marriage back together in a way that only God could. No one would ever pick them out of a crowd. But every time I'm up there, they're coming to me, hugging Joan and I, just saying we're so thankful that God used you to help us get back to where God wants us to be. You know what? God can fix what we break. And God comes to us and he says, but you've got to deal with your temper. Let's come back, if you would, very quickly to Matthew chapter 5. It not only affects our view of ourselves, but it affects our worship of God. Look what he says in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. A lot of churches won't teach you this. A lot of churches say, give us your money. We don't care if you reconcile. God says, I care. God says, don't even put anything in the offering plate. Keep your money. If you're not going to reconcile with each other, if you're not going to make things right with each other, don't come and act like you're good and spiritual. This affects our worship of God. As long as there's internal sin, outward acts of worship are not acceptable to God. Reconciliation must precede worship. Can I say it again? Reconciliation must precede worship. Are you right with the people in your life tonight? As far as you know, are you right, or are there people that you hate? Are there people you have an issue with? And God says, you've got to deal with that. Don't worship me when you're not right with your family, with your siblings, with someone else here in the school. Settle the problem between you and your brother before you try to settle the problem between you and God. Not to do that is to be a hypocrite by asking for forgiveness without repenting. God did not save you so you could continue the same lifestyle. God saved you to change you. You and I should be different as Christians than unsaved people. True worship is not enhanced by better music, better prayers, better architect, or even better preaching. True worship is enhanced by a better relationship between those who come to worship. And I want to challenge you. I can't make you get right. But I can tell you, God says this is very, very important. God says, don't go to church and act all spiritual when you're not right with someone. You need to make that right. In fact, God says, don't take the Lord's Supper if you're not right. It affects our worship of God. And lastly, it affects our relationship with others. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. He's using the common practice of imprisoning a person for an unpaid debt, very common in this culture. You owe someone money and you didn't pay him, they had the right to throw you in prison and you had to work it off. This is teaching us that if someone holds a debt of any sort against us, we're to make it good as soon as possible and before it's too late and we're in prison. The time for reconciliation, just like salvation, is always now. When's the best time to make things right with someone? Right now. If you're dating very long, you're going to have some dating issues. When's the right time to get those things right? Right now. And I don't know what's going on in your life and in your relationships, but God's very clear in this passage. And he says in verse 26, "As surely I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny." Focus is strictly on the guilty party. Such sin must be resolved to avoid having to face a sentence from the divine judge. He shatters our self-righteousness in order to drive us to his righteousness, which alone is acceptable before God. Do you have an anger issue? Do you have some people you need to reconcile with? And as I've been preaching this morning, the Holy Spirit has brought a name to your mind. Say, man, I'm heading home today. I got some things I got to take care of. It'd be very easy to leave a service like this and to write it off and stay angry and keep holding a grudge. But God says that's a big deal. I believe God has been doing a great work this year. I've seen so many of you different today than when you first came to faith. I think there is a wonderful spirit on this campus right now. I really do. I've been traveling crazy. I haven't been here a lot, but I tell you, I brag about you guys everywhere I go. And it's a work of God. But if we get careless in relationships, we will lose the work that God wants to do on our campus. Satan hates relationships. He wants to drive a wedge. He wants to get you irritated. And if he can do that, he can hurt us. And God says, we all understand murder is a problem, but let me say unto you, you have an anger issue. You won't reconcile. There's someone you're thinking of that you say, there is no way I will make things right with them. It's a big problem. Don't let Satan rob you of what God wants to do in your life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our students. I thank you for the good spirit that's here. God, I truly believe that. You know better than I do, but God, from where I've observed, I just sense a group of young people that really do love you. They care about each other. But I know Satan hates that. I'm sure in a group this size, there are some who are struggling with anger. There are some who are struggling with resentment. God, help them to see the importance of reconciling. God, help them to do it today. Help them not to put it off any longer. God, maybe some people need to forgive or ask for forgiveness. God, if there's things we need to take care of, help us to do it this week. God, may we be what you want us to be, and may we reconcile quickly in all of our relationships. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your teaching and instruction. And God, may we take it to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don't be a murderer at heart. Forgo that haterade in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit of God in your life. This has been Conference Pulpit from the Bible Broadcasting Network. We heard the last message during Teen Week from Dr. Jim Tillotson, who is president of Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. And the message went to the heart of the matter, the danger of sipping haterade. For help from a biblical advisor concerning knowing Christ as your personal Savior, we direct you to bbnchat.org this evening, bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org.
That concludes this feature. We have many resources for you here at BBN. Click Resources at our website, bbnradio.org.